I'd like to invite you to please open up with me in your Bibles to the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John, chapter 1 this morning, and we will be in verses 6 to 8 and then also 15. To orient us to the text, we've been preaching through verses 1 through 18 for several weeks now. And these verses all encompass what is often called the prologue of the Gospel of John. This is a magnificent piece of writing, these 18 verses right here. And we have spent plenty of time going through them and trying to get all of the details out of it. So we've done three or four sermons now here on the prologue of the Gospel of John. And we're going to be ready next week, Lord willing, to jump into verse 19 and beyond and leave the prologue. We have been skipping a handful of verses through the prologue itself, and it's all the verses that have to do with John the Baptist. And so I've saved them for today. That is verses 6 to 8, and then also verse 15. These are separated in this fashion because, as we noted before, the prologue to the Gospel of John is a chiasm. Chiasm is a literary device or technique in the Bible that works towards the center. So the first thing and the last thing are analogous. And then you move inwards a little bit, and the second thing and the second to last thing are analogous. And you kind of work your way towards the center. That's why verses 6 to 8 are about John the Baptist, and then he shows up again in verse 15. It's because it's forming that chiasm, always driving towards the center of the text. And of course, we read the center of the text, verses 12 through 14, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. These are powerful verses, and if you want to hear our messages on those, you can go to some of the prior weeks online. But like I said, we've been skipping John the Baptist, and this morning we're going to be focusing on him, so please follow along with me in your Bibles, verses 6 to 8, and then we'll skip down and treat verse 15 as well. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to bear witness about the light. Down to 15. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me because he was before me.'" Let's pray. You, our Lord and our God, are holy. Magnify your great name here this morning. Illumine our hearts and minds by the power of your Holy Spirit that we might hear by faith through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. I don't mean to be self-serving this morning, but a lot of my illustrations are going to be from my own life, and it's because this topic of bearing witness, this topic of John the Baptist, is one that is quite near and dear to my heart. Bearing witness, evangelizing, apologetics, these are all things that have really marked my Christian walk for a very long period of time. If you guys don't know my background, I was actually a false convert for some time. I had gone to some friends and I told them, "Hey, I want to be a Christian, what do I do?" And so then they told me, "Well, pray a prayer after us." And so they prayed the prayer, repeat after me, "Jesus, I give my heart to you, Jesus, I give my heart to you," etc., and I followed through with them. And I asked them at the end, "Is that it? That's it? You're a Christian, right?" I was like, "Okay, cool. Well, that wasn't that hard." And I continued living my life just like I had done previously. No repentance, no genuine interest in the things of God, just a very soft, light veneer over the top of my life, and I kept living exactly as I had been prior. Well, I got saved for real in college. And it was through the work of a coworker of mine. He shared the gospel with me and talked about the need of repentance, the need to turn away from your sin and stop living in a lifestyle that is drawing you away from the things of God. And I became convicted by the power of the Holy Spirit in my heart. God, I'm not living right. I need to change. I need to actually be transformed by your Holy Spirit. And so I prayed a genuine prayer from the heart, not repeating after somebody, and God began to transform my life. I started to attend Bible studies. I loved the Bible. It was so fascinating to me. It seemed so true to me and so real in a profound way. I began to read the Bible and to consume it very regularly, and I started to go to many Bible studies. And many of these Bible studies on campus, they were put on by a little group called InterVarsity. Okay, I don't know if you guys have heard of InterVarsity, but it was one of the major college Christian groups on our campus. We had others, Campus Crusade, etc., but I just knew some people from InterVarsity. So I started attending their Bible studies. And as I was attending their Bible studies, I decided, wow, I am really passionate about the Bible. I want to teach a Bible study next year. I can lead a Bible study. So I went to the leaders of InterVarsity, and I asked them to meet with me. They said, okay, we'd love to meet with you. I met with them, and I said, I would love to teach a Bible study next year. I'm really passionate about it. You can talk. I've been attending Bible studies that several of your group leaders lead, and you can talk to any of them. You know, I'm well-versed in the Word. I'm passionate about this. Please give me a shot. And they said, ah, well, you just missed it. I was like, just missed what? And they said, well, we have our starter conference just like 2 weeks ago. And you have to go to the starter conference in order to prepare, in order to be a Bible study leader. I was like, oh, man, I just missed it. And they said, yeah, we're sorry. And they said, and that's just the starter conference. So if you attend the starter conference next year, then you'll go to a follow-up conference after that, the year after, and then you can be a Bible study leader after that. And I don't know about you. I'm not the greatest at math, but I started counting the years, and I was like, nah, this ain't going to pan out, all right? And so I said, thanks, but no thanks. I'll start my own ministry. And I did just that, right? I've been a Christian all of a handful of months, right? By the way, do not take lessons from what I tell you today. This is not how to do it, all right? This is not a good approach. I had to learn some lessons the hard way. So I called up a group called Change Collegiate Network, and they're all about evangelism and apologetics on campus. And I was like, you guys don't seem to have a chapter here at University of Nevada, Reno. Would you like one? And they were like, well, fill out this long document, tell us your testimony, you're going to have to prove you're orthodox, and then you can start. So I started a chapter there at UNR, right? All about evangelism and apologetics. I promptly pirated all of my old Bible study leaders. They all started attending my group instead of InterVarsity, right? Don't do that, okay? That's not great. And then we started evangelizing and sharing the gospel across campus. And what I loved about this group is it was focused on bearing witness, just like John the Baptist does here. And it was focused on bearing witness through the word. We were going to get out there and preach the gospel. And we did just that. We went out on campus, we preached the gospel, we passed out gospel tracts. We created a little bit of a ruckus, as we might say, all right? Because we were this brand new to town Christian group, and we were, you know, all over campus doing all sorts of things. We wanted to bear witness and share the gospel with words. Well, it wasn't very long later, I got a text from the InterVarsity leaders. Hey, would you meet us for lunch? Yes, I'd love to meet you guys for lunch. And so I met them for lunch. And we're sitting there eating, and they're saying, hey, so we've heard a lot about your little Christian group, and you're creating quite the ruckus. I said, indeed we are. Isn't it great? And they said, so we wanted to talk to you about that. And they pushed a little book to me across the table. It was on friendship evangelism, okay? Because we were not doing friendship evangelism at all. We were doing, like, high-impact evangelism, if you want to call it that, all right? We were up in your face, not always for the better, okay? I want to add, all right? And so they pushed this book across me, and they wanted me to participate in some friendship evangelism. Their idea was that we needed to bear witness to the gospel, not with words, but with our lives, all right? And so I had a conversation with them, and I understood you want to bear witness with your life, but I still think it's important to bear witness through words. So thanks. I took that book. I went home with it. I didn't throw it away. Never throw away a book. That's too valuable, okay? But I put it on the shelf, and I never read it. That's where it goes. All right. And I proceeded to do my high-impact evangelism with my small little group. But again, I'll never forget that they wanted us to bear witness with our lives. Finally, after we had been a group for a year or two, I had a mentor of mine come along, and he said, Tanner, why don't we head down to the homeless shelter and do some of the work you love to do of evangelism, but we'll go down to the homeless shelter and we'll you know, hand out meals to people and, you know, show with our actions that we love Jesus and we want to love on other people in the same way that Jesus did. So I was a little skeptical about this, all right? But, I mean, I can't be against going to the homeless shelter. So I went with my buddy and I was like, okay, what do we do while we're here? And he's like, you just stand there and you serve food with a smile and you say, God bless you. And I was like, that's it? Right? That feels a little soft. And he said, no, we're bearing witness with our actions. And I said, yeah, but can I also preach a sermon while we hand out food? And he said, yeah, fine, go ahead. Right? And so I did. I stood off to the side while my friends handed out food and I preached a sermon to everybody there about Jesus and the gospel and the importance of him. And so I'll never forget this kind of progression that I went through. It was very instrumental for me, and it's something that I have continued to think about as I have gone further in my Christian walk. You see, I've come to see that there is value in all three of these approaches. This is not something I believed at the time, as you could tell in my obstinacy in that story. That is real life, all right? That's what really happened to me. But now, these days, I see value in all of these approaches, and I actually believe the text shows us, through John the Baptist, all three of these approaches as well. I believe it bears it out. And so, today, God wants us to know that because Jesus ranks before us, we should bear witness of him using every means, not just words, not just our lives, not just our actions, but all of our means should be leveraged to bear witness of Jesus Christ. And this is the testimony we receive from John. Today we are utilizing John the Baptist as a bit of an exemplar. We're looking at him and seeing that, as Jesus said, there is none born of women that are greater than John the Baptist. And we're saying, okay, we can learn something from him. We can learn something from him. And as we walk through the text, I think we are going to see these three areas exemplified. First, we are going to see that we must bear witness with our actions. We're going to see that clearly in verse 6. John the Baptist bore witness with his actions, so too we must bear witness with our actions. Secondly, we must bear witness with our lives. We're going to see that in verses 7 and 8. It's not just a single action here or there that matters. But John the Baptist shows us that it is our identity, it is our lives, the sum whole of our actions that truly matters when it comes to bearing witness. And finally, we're going to see very clearly in verse 15 that John the Baptist bears witness with his words, and so too should we. So we're going to walk through the text and look at these three primary areas of bearing witness. Again, up until this point, we've been examining Jesus. We've been looking at his attributes, right? We've seen that Jesus is pre-existent. He was in the beginning with God. We have seen that he is the creator of all things. Nothing has come into being that has not come into being through Jesus. We have looked not only at his attributes, but also his identity. He is the unique Son of God. He is uniquely with the Father in a way that no other being has ever been. We have seen how John particularly constructs his prologue purposely to show that Jesus is one with God and yet unique and distinct from God, that mystery we call the Trinity. And so the language has been very particular. And today, John the Baptist puts a capstone on this identity and attributes of Jesus by saying, Jesus ranks before me. That's what he recognized. He sums up all of these truths. And John the Baptist, very clearly in verse 15, he says it explicitly. He who comes before me, or excuse me, after me, ranks before me because he was before me. And so, Jesus ranking before us is the truth that we've been examining. But now I have a simple question. What should we do about it? How should we live in light of the fact that Jesus ranks before us? Well, we should bear witness of him using every means, bearing witness with our actions, with our lives, and with our words. First, let's look at bearing witness with our actions. Because Jesus ranks before us, we should bear witness of him with our actions. Look with me at verse 6. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. Seems very simple at first. Seems almost trivial, right? Like, why should we even treat this? And yet, notice right at the outset that John is sent from God. John is sent from God, and he responds by going, okay? That is no trivial matter. In fact, if you think hard about it in the Bible, you can think of another prophet who was also sent from God but chose not to go, all right? Yeah, we all know about this guy, all right? We tell the story of Jonah in, you know, Bible studies and children's Bibles, etc., across the world. And it's all about the fact that Jonah was sent from God, but rather than going to Nineveh, instead he went to Tarshish. Fun to look at this on a map as well. If you have a map in the back of your Bible with, you know, graphics and things like that, really fun to look at the location of Joppa. Okay, that's where Jonah starts. Then Tarshish. And then Nineveh, okay? Nineveh is about a third or a quarter of the distance from Joppa as Tarshish is. And it's in the exact opposite direction, all right? So Jonah is told, go to Nineveh and preach the gospel. And he's like, I'm going to go the other way four times as far as you told me to go, right? That's exactly what Jonah does. And as a prophet of God, we would expect him to act in a better manner, and yet here is one who is sent from God but does not go. Again, this may seem trivial at first, but we need to recognize and understand when we are sent from God. You see, if we're going to bear witness with our actions, we need to actually recognize what actions God would have us to take, and it's the sentedness. Being sent by God that truly matters here. If God is in your ministry, if God is in your life, if God is in your works, you will be bearing witness. It will be powerful testimony for Jesus. But if God isn't in it, I don't care how talented you are, I don't care how skilled you are, I don't care how passionate you are not going to be effective if God is not in it. All right? You may gain some followers for a temporary season. You may wow people with the tricks of the world, but the fact of the matter is your ministry will not last because God is not in it. You must recognize when you are sent from God, and then you must go. You must respond. God has sent me, now I will go. Now, another thing about kingdom actions that I want you to see is that in verses 6 to 7, testifying to the gospel, bearing witness through actions is not just through any old action, all right? Notice in verse 7, he came as a witness to bear witness about the light that all might believe through him. John does not come and say, all right, I'm sent from God, now I'll do whatever I please. Instead, John comes and says, I'm sent from God and I have a particular thing I'm supposed to do. I have a particular mission, I have a particular calling, I have a particular vocation. That is to bear witness. That is what he is here to do. What I want you to see here is that John the Baptist's actions, these are kingdom actions, if you will, okay? John the Baptist's actions are kingdom actions. And this is really important for us to orient. Not all Christian actions are kingdom actions, okay? You must understand the difference here, because you will think you are bearing witness with your actions, but because you are just participating in Christian behavior, okay? And that's actually not bearing witness with your actions, because your actions aren't kingdom actions. Let me explain, all right? You might have somebody come along, and they think they're going to bear witness through their holiness to the world, right? And so we say, bear witness with your actions. Oh, Pastor, I got that covered. I don't drink, I don't smoke, and I don't watch rated R movies. And not only that, I make sure everybody knows, right? Boom, got it covered. Bearing witness with my actions. Well, I want you to know that is not the best witness, okay? Why? What you've done is you've conflated kingdom actions with just Christian piety actions or Christian behavior. all right? And in doing so, you have thought that these actions are bearing witness, they're a testimony for Jesus, but instead they actually detract from the gospel message. What you're doing is actually what the Pharisees do when Jesus condemns them in Matthew. He says, when you pray, don't go out on the street corner and pray aloud so that everyone can see you. Father God, I thank you for how great you are and magnificent so everyone can see all of your prayers. Jesus says, instead, when you pray, go into your closet and pray quietly. Those who pray on the street corners have their reward. The adulations of man. Everybody, wow, look how holy and pious they are. I'm sure they're a man of God, right? But the one who prays in secret receives their reward from the Father. Jesus says the exact same thing about giving money and finances, tithing, right? He says, when you give, don't do as the Pharisees do. They go on the corner. They drag their giant sack full of gold, right? And there's the loud brass bowl, and they clang it up on the rim, gong, and they look around like this, right? And then they open it up and pull out the coins one at a time and bounce them off the inside so everyone could hear that they're giving all of this money. Jesus says, they already have their reward. Instead, Jesus says, when you give, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Not even your right hand knows that you gave because you walked by and gave very quietly. You will receive your reward from the Father. You see, there's a difference between those Christian actions that we participate in order to draw closer to God, to try and be near to God, to grow in our holiness. These things are between you and God. Those things are not your witness to the world. If you make them your witness to the world, you become a Pharisee and you take all of your rewards out of heaven and you put them here on earth. Instead, what Jesus wants you to know is that when you bear witness with your actions, those are your kingdom actions. What are kingdom actions? Those are the things that you do in order to advance the kingdom itself, God's reign and rule here on earth, not your own holiness, not your own righteousness. Okay, when you participate in kingdom actions, you are bearing witness. So a very simple one. We go to church on Sundays. Oh, why do you go to church on Sunday? I've never gone to church, right? That's a kingdom action. You go to church in order to further the kingdom. Oh, we think it's very important for our family. Draws us closer to God, helps us to be united. It's a good touch point at the beginning of every week. You should try it. We enjoy it. You're more than welcome at our church. Boom, right? That's witness through a kingdom action. It's not looking down on them and saying, well, I go to church because it makes me holy. I guess you're less holy than me, right? That is not what we're talking about. Instead, it is a kingdom action. You're advancing the kingdom. Why do you participate in events that the church is putting on? Why do we go out of our way to have events that we're doing out there publicly in the world? It's in order to advance the kingdom. Right? And when you are celebrating the kingdom, it's not both thumbs pointed at you, look how good I am. Instead, it is both fingers pointed towards God, look how good he is. And if you are bearing witness through your kingdom actions, then you are taking away from that fact of trying to, in a sense, celebrate yourself before men. And so John the Baptist knows two things. He knows he is sent from God. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. And he knows that he is going to bear witness through his actions and their kingdom actions. Notice John deflects from himself. We saw that in verse 15. The one who comes after me, he's greater than me. He came before me, right? And we'll see later, another time, John the Baptist has some of his disciples, and they decide to follow Jesus instead. John the Baptist is over there like applauding, like, you guys get it. Go follow Jesus, not me. Right? John the Baptist constantly deflects from himself because it's not about him. It's about God and his kingdom. It's about Jesus and his reign. And so that is the direction that John points us. He points away from himself. And so too you, with your kingdom actions, can point away from yourself and instead point to God. So you're sent and then you go. You respond. You must act. And that's the final piece here. You must act out in the world. This is so hard, okay? We underestimate in our day and age how hard it is to act in a deliberate fashion. Most of the things that you do day to day are reactions to things that are being externally imposed upon you, all right? You wake up, you're like, man, I got to go to the bathroom. So you go to the bathroom. Did you choose to go to the bathroom? Nope. Some external force told you to go to the bathroom. Then you're like, I'm hungry. I got to eat some food. So then you go and you get some food. Did you choose to eat some food? No. An external force told you to eat food. And so you go in there and you eat food. And then you go to work. Why? Because you got to make money. And then you do all of these things all day long. And next thing you know, you didn't do one act of self-volition all day long. And you crawl into bed and you go to sleep and you do the whole thing over again. Over and over and over again. Your actions can't bear witness because you don't have any actions. All you are is a conglomeration of reactions. That is not how God would have us to live. He wants to live us deliberately, intentionally, going out of our way on purpose to do the things that we're called to do. That's why fasting is so powerful, because you get that urge, and then you go, I'm hungry. I'm going to choose not to eat, just for a time. That's an active act of volition. I'll tell you, social media and entertainment exacerbate this problem. They multiply it by 10, right? I've shared before about the YouTube vortex. I've gotten the point I can't even go on YouTube, guys. Why? Because I go on YouTube, I can't watch less than 10 videos. That's it. They just got me. The algorithms got me dialed in, right? Like, I watch the video, I'm like, oh, this will only take 5 minutes, right? And I'll watch it on double speed, 2.5. Come on now. I got this system beat. And then it gets to the end. It's like, that's the greatest video I think I ever have seen. And the thumbnail for the next one also looks like the greatest, right? I'm going to watch that. Next thing you know, I'm laid out on, you know, the sofa. I don't know how long it's been, right? And I've just been consuming, right? All reaction, none of it active action in our lives. And so I would encourage you to act actively, to actually go out of your way to do something on purpose in a deliberate fashion. John knows he's called, he responds to the call, and then he goes. And he says, I am going to act. I'm going to act out in the world for the kingdom, for God. So how do we put these ideas together? I don't want you to forget Jonah here. That calling nature, that scentedness. How do we put them together? Well, notice that Jonah lacked something very real and distinct. And I'll call it this: a God-sovereign view of the universe. Okay? Jonah did not have what I would call a God-sovereign view of the universe. And that's what I want you to cultivate. This is the mindset shift you need to have if you are going to actively act for God. You must have a God-sovereign view of the universe. I don't know about you, but when I read, you know, God told Jonah to go to Nineveh, I imagine it was like really clear and explicit. You know, the God like spoke to him or something. I don't hear God that way. I don't know if you guys do. That's great for you. I do not, okay? So I got to be looking at in between the lines, if you will, in my life to figure out where God is sending me. Same with John the Baptist. It just says he was sent and then he goes. But for each and every one of us, we must have a God-sovereign view on the universe. And what I mean is we should be going through each day asking ourselves, what is God putting in front of my path? What has he brought my way? If a weird thing happens to you, I want you to ask, could that be a God thing? Why did that weird thing happen? Okay, that's really strange or odd, all right? Why did that weird thing happen? Maybe that was a God thing. Maybe I should pay attention to that. This is how you can tell you were sent from God. I don't know about you, but it's happened to me where, like, the same thing will happen to me, like, 3 days in a row from different people, or, like, 3 different people will tell me the same comment, right, 3 days in a row. And they don't talk to each other. They're in completely different friend groups. And I'm like, I should pay attention to this. Because everybody all of a sudden has had an epiphany about me, and they've told me the same thing over and over again. Maybe I should perk up, right? That, to me, is a God-sovereign view of the universe. What's God doing here? Every day, constantly, even in the minutiae, even in the little details. What's God doing here? I need to pay attention. And once you have a God-sovereign view of the universe, then you can see the kingdom actions that God is calling you to. You can see where he is asking you to step up and to step in. You're paying attention, and now the thing happened for the third or fourth time, and it's like a light bulb. You're like, oh, I get it now. I'm supposed to dot, dot, dot. And then the real question is, will you do that? Will you step out with the action? If you can do those three things, cultivate a God-sovereign view of the universe, focus on the kingdom actions, and then when it all comes up and that light bulb goes on, act. then you will be acting in a manner that is consistent with bearing witness. We must bear witness with our actions, and this is how we do it. But that's not the only thing. We also must bear witness with our lives. You can think of this almost as a conglomeration of our actions. Look with me at verses 7 and 8. He came as a witness, to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. And so I want to focus here on the first half of verse 7 and then also verse 8. You have this refrain, he was not the light. He came to bear witness about the light. He came to bear witness about the light. It's very, very important that John understands his identity, okay? This is how you bear witness with your life. You have a sense of self. You have a sense of identity. You have a sense of who you are uniquely as God has created you to be, so that you can live your entire life in a manner that bears witness, okay? Now, here's the real hard part about this one. The way I bear witness with my life is completely different than the way you bear witness with your life. They're all different. All of our lives are unique. We're all called to bear witness, and we're all called to bear witness with our lives, but each of us have different lives to bear witness with. And so the real question is, how can you figure out how you're supposed to bear witness with your life? Not only that, you're a sinner. So that makes it doubly hard, all right? I have to figure out how to bear witness with my life when sometimes I don't want to bear witness with my life at all. I just want to live my life for me, right? Because that's what sinners do. And so this is the real challenge of bearing witness with our lives. But we can't deny the fact that John the Baptist had a strong sense of who he was and what he was meant here to do. He knew exactly why God had placed him here. He knew exactly his purpose, he knew exactly his intention, and he knew exactly who he was supposed to be. Okay? So, in short, John the Baptist knew his identity. How can we help you to find your identity? Well, the first question I would like you to ask yourself when we're looking at the topic of identity is passion. What are you passionate about? Okay, passion is very, very important when it comes to finding your particular identity as a Christian. What are you passionate about? What kind of drives you, even if you're not looking to be driven? What's the thing you can do for like 5 hours and it feels like 15 minutes went by, okay? These sorts of things are likely related to your passion. I think we all have this. We all have that Christian friend or acquaintance who only cares about one thing, okay? That's like all they care about. So you'll be sharing with them, right? You said, man, I was reading this morning in the Bible, in the book of Colossians, and I was just so struck with, you know, the majesty of Jesus and how magnificent he is. And you're sharing over coffee with them, you know, about, you know, your daily devotion. And they're like, yeah. You know what that reminds me of? The homeless. Shouldn't we really care about the homeless and just be doing more for them in ministry? And you're like, I don't know how you got there. Like, I guess, yeah. And they just find the way to talk about the homeless in every conversation. It doesn't matter what it is. Boom, we're right back to that topic. Right? And it's like, oh, here we go again. Doesn't matter which Bible verse you were reading. Doesn't matter what prayer you were praying. Boom, back to talking about the homeless. And the reason I'm bringing this up is that one thing is likely tied to their passion, what they're energized about, what motivates them for the kingdom. If you have ever uttered the phrase, why don't all Christians, ... that's probably your passion, okay? That's probably what God has given to you to focus on in the kingdom. If something seems so obvious to you in the church and everybody around you seems oblivious to it, it's probably your passion. That's why it seems so obvious, right? But you're sitting there thinking everyone else is dumb when in reality you're supposed to take action on your passion. Okay? Now, everybody else might also be dumb, but not for those reasons, okay? So you need to stop and reconsider and prayerfully come before God on that front, all right? You just can't put them in the category for that. Your passion is your passion, okay? And God has called you to do something with your passion, all right? I think this bore itself out in my opening introduction, right? I talked about my passion. What was my passion when it came to the gospel? Verbal proclamation. I couldn't even pour soup for people with a smile on my face and hand the bowl out. I had to stand off to the side and preach a sermon, right? It's like, Tanner, can't you just chill and be nice for a minute, right? And it's like, no, I'll be over here screaming, okay? Right? Well, I was passionate about it. And that passion should have alerted me not to something that desperately needed doing by everybody, but instead to something that desperately needed doing by me. I needed to lean into my passion. So that's one thing. How do you find your identity? How can you bear witness with your life? Look for your passion. But not only that, it's not just something that you're passionate about, but also where are you gifted, all right? I think we all have the friend who's really passionate about something they aren't gifted at. And we all kind of know it, and we all kind of see it, and we all kind of feel really bad about it, right? But this is why you need the other piece. If you get all fired up and passionate about something, but you're not gifted, you're not going to be effective for the kingdom. You're just not. That's not a good witness, and it's not what God would have you to do with your life, okay? The way you find what you're gifted at, has anyone ever said, oh, you're a natural? Oh, you have such a talent for that, right? Oh, you have such a gift. These are the words that other human beings use when we spot somebody that is gifted, when we spot somebody that is talented. I will tell you, somebody who is gifted or talented can enrapture a group of people by talking about their gift or talent or performing their gift or talent, even for those who have no interest in it, okay? It doesn't matter what the subject is. It doesn't matter, you know, what interest you have in it. If something is done supremely well, it is captivating, and almost every human being will stop and recognize it, right? Again, the YouTube vortex is good for this. By the way, I mean bad for this, so don't do this. But, man, you just find yourself, I'm watching cup stacking championships, right? These guys are like, brr, brr, right? They take 15 cups, and they build a pyramid out of them, and then they put them all into one stack in like 2 seconds, right? And I never cared in my life about stacking cups, not for a moment, but wow, these kids are impressive. I'm gonna watch the next video, right? And then I get caught up in the saga or the drama, right? I'm like, no way is he gonna take down the 3-time reigning champ at the annual cup stacking competitions. I gotta see what happens. I gotta dive in, right? Because that talent, that giftedness, it just energizes us and it motivates us. If you're working in your gifting, if you're working in your talent, then it's captivating for people, and that is a good witness with your life. What just clicks for you? Is there something that you have that just comes easily? It just clicks. It just makes sense, right? You may not even know all the theory. Somebody had to like study in depth to get halfway to where you're at. And just naturally, it just makes sense to you and it just clicks. This is how to do it. It seems so simple. It seems so obvious. And yet nobody else around you can seem to perform it at nearly half that level, right? This is what giftedness looks like. So always when you're looking at your passion, also look at your giftedness and see if those go together. If they don't go together, you might need to drop that passion. All right, that might not be something that God has called you to do. But if you have a passion and you're gifted in it, this might be something that God is really calling you for in your life, for your identity, to bear witness with your life. You have a gift, you have a passion. However, there's one more thing here, okay? Who's heard of the phrase, big fish in a small pond? All right, big fish in a small pond. All right, I see some hands. Big fish in a small pond is somebody who's passionate and gifted, but they might be gifted because of the small pond that they're in, all right? So if you take somebody, for example, who is really fast at their high school, but then you put them out in college track and field, all of a sudden they don't look so fast no more, right? They were a big fish in a small pond. And so this brings me to my last point, okay? And that's the point of realism. In order to bear witness with your life, you not only have to be passionate and gifted, but you've also got to be realistic, okay? You may be passionate at something and gifted, at least in your small circle or your small sphere, right? But compared to others in the broader, wider world out there, no longer does your gifting look nearly as strong, okay? Or Maybe you're passionate and gifted, but the way the world is structured is such that this does not come across as a viable identity for your life. What do I mean by that one? You might be the world's best maracas player, right? Like, you're the best. And there's no question, if we pit you against every maracas player in the world, you are absolutely top tier. You're in a class of your own. Nobody can touch you. The world isn't leaning towards maracas players, right? Like, what are we going to actually do with that? We need to be realistic and see how is that viable for the kingdom. It might actually have some viability, but you need to ask yourself, is, you know, trying to be the world's best maracas player really what God has called you to do? Or maybe should you be playing maracas in a small band on the weekends as part of your witness and do something else with your life as well? Right? So you just need to be realistic about what God has called you to and how that might apply in your life and your life situation. All right? I've not shared this with many, but I've shared this with some. I used to love football, American football, okay? Absolutely love it. I had a favorite AFC and an NFC team because on those rough years, you got to have another team you can root for, okay? They're, you know, when it's just going down the tubes. So I really love the 49ers, okay? And I really love the Steelers, all right? Those were my two teams. I grew up in Vegas, so I didn't like have a home team to root for. So, but that's cool because I get the whole pool. I can just pick from everyone. I like the Steelers because Bill Cowher was a very unique coach, right? He would call a lot of weird plays. He had some unique players. I liked watching, you know, their style, if that makes sense. And I like the 49ers as well. We didn't have fantasy football back then, so instead, I would pull up the latest version of Madden on my PlayStation, and I would put in all of the teams, and I would simulate the year using my PlayStation Madden game, okay? Because we didn't have fantasy football, so that's the closest I could get, right? I played in high school, and I played both ways. I played offense and defense. My freshman year, I played cornerback and wide receiver, and then I really packed on the pounds, right? Oh, solid muscle. No, I got heavy, though. And so they moved me to linebacker and tight end, right? And that's what I played, linebacker and tight end, right? And I had a decent senior year, and I went off to college, and I went to college for academics, and I thought to myself, maybe I will walk on, right? Maybe I will walk on to the team at UNR. Now, I know you're looking up here at me and you're thinking, yeah, he could walk on to a football team. He's got that, right? No, there's a reason that was my best joke of the day, right? I just had to give it up. I'm 5'9", right? Like, I'm not particularly imposing or intimidating. You know, I don't pack much of a punch, right? Like, I'll hit you as hard as I can, but I'll probably end up on my back, right? And you'll be fine, okay? And I got to the point where I kind of had to give that dream up, right? I just had to realize maybe this is not what God called me to do. Maybe this is not the area that he has me to focus. And so, instead, I focused on my academics. I didn't walk on, right, to the football team. And you know what? It turned out to be for the best. I want you to know, you can't do everything. The world is too big, too vast. There are too many things to get into, interests to have, hobbies to hold, etc. I know this firsthand. Please listen to me. You can't do everything, okay? Instead, learn to give up on the dreams, the passions that aren't in the cards for you, and learn to lean into your true identity, those things that you're passionate about, you're gifted in, but you're also realistic about in terms of what God has for you. If you can identify your true identity through your passion, giftings, and realism, then you can be unleashed to live. And when you live, you will be bearing witness for the kingdom. Finally, let's look at bearing witness with our words. This is in verse 15. Verse 15 says this. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me because he was before me.'" You can see quite clearly here that John is now bearing witness with his words. He's done it with his actions. He does it with his life. And now he is doing it with his words. There's a semi-famous quote, allegedly from St. Francis of Assisi. St. Francis of Assisi, he was a monk, 1100s, 1200s, and there's a quote attributed to him. I can't find it in any of his writings. I'm pretty sure he didn't say it, but it's, "Preach the gospel always, use words when necessary," okay? And the idea is that you're supposed to live the gospel, right? And that's what we're supposed to be doing. But he also does say, use words when necessary, okay? And again, I don't think St. Francis of Assisi said it, but like if you type it into Google, it'll totally come up, St. Francis of Assisi, right, that he said that. So just know that it's unlikely he did. But in this quote, I'm now turning to the use words when necessary bit of the quote, right? Here's what John does. He's bearing witness with his actions and his life, but now he says, I'm going to do it with my voice. I'm going to use those necessary words, and I'm going to speak them out in front of people. How can you bear witness with your words? I think you can do it in three ways. First, I think you can bear witness with your words by being a truth teller. Full stop. Telling the truth is a way to bear witness with your words. Notice that John does it. He does it right here. Verse 15, John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, he who comes after me ranks before me." John's a truth teller, guys. "He who comes after me ranks before me." Not a lot of people in our world do that actively. "Oh, this guy's greater than me. Why don't you look at him? Okay, he's better than me." All right? There are very few people who are willing to admit those things in our, you know, macho kind of world where you got to put yourself out there and you have to pretend that you're the greatest. Now, I mean bear witness by being a truth teller across the board. Full stop. All areas of your life. Okay? I am not talking, you know, "Honey, does this dress make me look fat?" And you're like, "I'm a truth teller now, okay? This is what I do," all right? No, okay? There are social conventions, right? Like, we all understand that, okay? No, this is what I mean. You're running late for work. You've been flagged for poor attendance already this year. You've already had an occurrence or two on your attendance, and your boss has let you know that this is problematic, all right? You get into work, you're worried, you get to the time clock, it's broken. Cha-ching! Oh yeah! Whew, I can't believe I was so worried about that. You go to your job, your boss calls you into their office. "Hey, I don't know if you noticed this morning, time clock totally broken, okay? We're having to keep track of time manually today. HR is going to re-enter it tomorrow. What time did you get in this morning?" Boom! Here's your chance. Here's your opportunity to be a truth teller. What are you going to do, right? Here is how you can bear witness with your words. Remember I said earlier to have a God-sovereign view of the universe? This is one of those moments, by the way, right? Like, God set this up for you, okay? He totally made it to where you were panicking, and then the time clock was broken. He put you here to see what you would do. So what are you going to do? I have my God-centered view of the universe. I need to bear witness with my words. I am a truth teller. Boss, I was running late this morning, okay? And just owning it and being willing to accept the consequences of your actions. I can't tell you how many of the times I just owned up to the truth in a weird situation like that, and then it flipped on me. And now my boss was like, "Oh, wow, thank you so much for telling the truth. That's amazing. I expected most people would just lie to me. I really commend that in you," right? And now all of a sudden your boss has a different view or perspective. Now, don't come running and crying to me when your boss fires you because you're a truth teller, okay? That's a God sovereign moment too, all right? He has something else for you. So we can bear witness by being truth tellers. We can share with people the reality of the situation in spite of the circumstances or what might come from it. But not only that, I also want to bring up another aspect. We can bear witness with our words by sharing the Bible with people, okay? By sharing the Bible with people. And I want to be careful here. We all love the Bible, and we know the Bible is the truth, okay? Not everyone else sees it that way. I don't know if you've run into it. There's a handful of people out there, guys, just a small smattering, that don't believe the Bible the way you do, okay? It's tough, all right, when you run across someone like this. But there are those people out there who don't believe the Bible in the way you do. And so what I would recommend is to do this and share this in a way that isn't cheesy, if that makes sense, all right? By the way, John the Baptist, He shares the Bible, right? Look at verse 23. Okay, it's a little outside of our text, but here he is. He said, I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah said, right? Here's John. He shares the Bible, okay? He's like, oh, we all know Isaiah, right? Boom, here you go. But we as Christians, I think as we share the Bible with people in the world, we can pick our spots and do so in a very nuanced way, all right? Again, we don't want to be the guy who we're just one track, you know? We're one-dimensional, just like the guy I shared earlier, who everything is about homelessness, okay? Oh, well, you know, don't go talk to, you know, Janice, because everything for her is about the Bible. That's all she ever does is just quote Bible verses at you, right? Like, you don't want to be that person, okay? But how can you share the Bible in a way that isn't cheesy? I want to give you an example, and again, I just got lucky. God dropped this into my lap, and it happened to work out. But I was talking with a coworker, and my coworker was sharing the fact that they were struggling to get all of their employees to perform at the same level, okay? And they had a particular difficult employee, and they were really struggling to figure out, you know, like how to get them to perform well. And they tried this, they tried that, they tried the other, et cetera. And they were pouring all of their time, effort, and energy into this one employee who just really wasn't performing. Meanwhile, they had a bunch of employees who were good employees who could have used their attention, but instead, they were just so focused on this one employee because they were like their worst employee, right? And it just came to mind. I had to say it. I was like, have you heard of the parable of the sower? And they were like, what are you talking about? I was like, bear with me for a second, all right? Jesus told a parable. He said, a sower went out to sow, and he spread seed on the ground. And some of the seed landed on hard soil, and some of the seed landed among thorns, and some of the seed landed on good soil. And he said, and there was different results depending upon where the seed landed, right? And if it landed on really good soil, it produced a really good crop. And if it landed on hard soil, it didn't go anywhere. It dried up. Or if it landed among thorns, the thorns choked it out. And I said, I think what you might need to consider doing with your employees is look at what kind of soil they are. If you have a good soil employee, when you spread seed, right, when you go out of your way to help them, mentor them, coach them, guide them in the right way, they're going to flourish. And I said, but I think you also might be beating yourself up about a hard soil employee. Like, I don't care, like, what you do. Short of taking a pickaxe to that soil, you're not going to break it up enough to ever make any progress, right? I said, I don't know. I would just consider that if I were you. They kind of looked at me odd and, okay, yeah. Months later, I'm talking like 4 or 5 months later, right? We're sitting talking about a different, completely different topic. And me and this individual, they bring up to me, they're like, oh, that's like that hard soil, isn't it? And I was like, you remember that? I thought you thought I was crazy when I shared that with you. It stuck. It lodged in there. The word does work, right? And I was able to introduce it by God's grace in a fashion that didn't feel forced. It didn't feel, you know, just shoehorned in there. It didn't feel like I was trying to beat them over the head with my Bible. Instead, I said, look, here's some wisdom I found in my life. It comes from the Bible. This is something Jesus said might help you out. And boom, it stuck with that employee, right? It made an impact. It made an impression. You can do this with people in your life as well. I got lucky. It just happened to me. Praise God. Awesome situation. But you can do this with your people in your sphere of influence as well. Friends, family members, you know, all of those who you know, you can share the deep wisdom God has given you from his word. And you can share that with them and just float it out there, right? Take it or leave it. And for those who have ears to hear, they will hear. They will hear. Finally, I want to focus on this last piece. And this last piece is the content of what John says. Look with me at verse 15. John bore witness about him and cried out, this was he of whom I said, he who comes after me ranks before me because he was before me. John is eager to share Jesus. And this is similar to the Bible verses thing. Some people, they're not ready to hear about Jesus. Some people, they're going to balk against Jesus. Some people, they don't want to hear what you have to say about Jesus. But there are other people where there is something going on in their life, there's some sort of situation, and you can relate to them in a way that you'd never be able to relate to them without Jesus. You can share your story. You can share your situation. You can share what God has done in your life through the power of Jesus Christ. And you can say, hey, I actually have gone through something very similar to you, and you know what really helped me? What really helped me was Jesus. I read of him in his word, I prayed to him, and I'm not going to tell you it was a magical pill that fixed everything, But I will tell you this, God began to change me. And I look back at the person I used to be, the situation I used to be in, and I'm a completely different person these days for the better by God's grace, right? And I just wanted to encourage you with that. I wanted to share that with you. If you do that from a genuine heart, if you do that with somebody you've built a relationship with and they can tell you care about them and you're not just trying to bash them over the head or convert them or whatever, and they can tell that you really are just trying to share something that's been genuinely helpful for you, then they're going to have ears to hear that. They're going to listen. And they may not act on it immediately, but you never know what God's doing through your witness and through your testimony, right? You never know what God's doing. If you do that in a genuine way and you share Jesus, then we might have the opportunity to see the fruits of that result. And it might only happen years and years down the road. It might only happen after a long time, and you may never hear of it. But when we all step forward into the kingdom, we will see the impact that all of the things we did, all of the witness and the testimonies that we had, all the little actions we took, the ways in which we lived our lives, the words that we spoke to others and in their lives, we are going to see the impact of those things. And the smallest, tiniest little thing that you did might have made an eternal impact on somebody's life. It might have had a consequence that you could never imagine. I want to skip back to verse 7 and end here. What's the purpose and the point of all of this witnessing that we want to do? It's found in verse 7. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light that all might believe through him. And that is the opportunity that we have. We have the opportunity to share the life-giving Christ with everyone. And John the Baptist comes and bears witness of the light that all might believe through him, and so too you come with your actions, your lives, and your words, so that you too can bear witness of the light that all might believe through him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. We ask, Lord, that you would guide and direct our steps this week. Please help us to be good witnesses, bearing witness of your truth, the reality of your kingdom. Help us to know which way to go. Help us to form our identity around you, and help us to follow and walk after you with all that we are and with all that we have. We thank you for your grace and mercy, Lord. Please be with us now, this day, and the rest of this upcoming week. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.